Good afternoon. My name's Phil. I'm one of the pastors here. And for the last five Sundays, we have been focused on Advent. And next Sunday, Pastor Ed will take us back into our series in Romans and pick up where we left off in November. I also want to tell you about two other Sundays coming up in the next few weeks in January that are important on Terra Nova's calendar. On January 23rd, we will be celebrating our fifth anniversary as a church. We launched Terra here in Revolution Hall in January of 2006 with a handful of people. And so on the 23rd, we'll look back at the last 5 years, and we'll also look ahead to the years to come. And I'd ask you to go out of your way to be here on that Sunday. I think if you are a part of Terra Nova, this is one that you don't want to miss. And then the very next Sunday, one of the church plants that Terra Nova is involved in has their public launch on January 30th. Focus 21 Church in Sherbrooke, Quebec, Canada, will launch on January 30th. Some of you might remember when Pastor Mark Pallon preached here in the summer. He's the lead pastor of that new church that's getting started. He's been developing a core team of people to help start this new church there, and Terra Nova has been supporting Mark financially as well as with a great deal of coaching and just sort of when you're starting a new church, you need a lot of advice, and you're kind of reaching out to people all the time to get some tips and whatnot, and so we've been working with Mark over the last year. Obviously, we'd love to know that you are lifting Mark and his wife, Marie-Helene, up in prayer as they begin this new church in Quebec. But also, I'll be traveling up to Canada there to be with them as they launch, kind of to cheer them on. And if you would like to come along with me, I'd love to bring a few people along with me up there. So if you keep an eye on Terra Nova's online community, the city, you'll see a post this week with some of the details on that, just when we'll be leaving, cost, etc. So that'll be coming up on the 30th. And I'd love to take a few people from Terra Nova along and cheer them on. If you don't know French, you won't actually know what's going on in the service, but it'll be good anyway. They'll be encouraged by having one of their supporting churches there and present. So that's the next few weeks here at Terra Nova. Let's pray, and then we'll get into today's teaching. Father God, thank you so much for a chance to come together as your congregation, as your church, and to come into your word, to look for your guidance there, to look for your truth there. And we thank you that you don't leave us hanging when it comes to that, that you do teach us, you do chastise us, you do encourage us in that. Lord, I pray that as we enter your word today, that your Holy Spirit would guide us and would guide our hearts, guide our minds, and keep us attuned to the words that you have to speak to us today. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you don't have your Bible with you today, just raise your hand. Someone will bring one to you. And if you do not own a Bible, you can keep one of these as a copy, as a gift from us. As I already mentioned, next Sunday, Pastor Ed will bring us back to the book of Romans. And what I'd like to do today is to use our time to help us think through some things for the new year that we just began yesterday. This is resolution season, right? Lots of people start to think about what do they want to accomplish in the new year. And I think it's important to hit the pause button from time to time, sort of get your bearings, figure out where you're headed. In Ephesians 5:10, Paul encourages us, as Patty, I believe, read this verse as well, to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and then do those things. So even if you're not a New Year's resolution kind of person, you probably have some goals for 2011. Might be something around the house that you want to get done, maybe things in your career that need attention, something about your personal health that you want to attack, maybe your financial health or your spiritual health. Maybe you know that there's a certain relationship that is going to require more attention in the coming year. We all have goals. Goals are good, and I'm a firm believer in taking that time at least once a year to think them through, write them down, and even to some extent reverse engineer those goals. You know, you take the goal, the end point, and you ask, what are the steps needed to get there? I have a long-term goal of running a marathon before I turn 40. But I know that I can't just, you know, one day decide I'm going to put on a pair of sneakers and go and show up at a race and run 26 miles and think that I'm going to make it to the end, right? There are multiple steps between now and the day that I run that marathon, and I'm already a few steps into that. For Christ followers, there's another step that we have to consider when setting goals, any goal. We have to ask this basic question. Will the accomplishment of this goal make me a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will the accomplishment of this goal make me a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you are a follower of Christ today, you are a missionary. Missionaries are not just people who go off to other countries and raise support, etc. Missionaries are anybody who is a follower of Christ. God has placed you in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your relationships, as a representative of Jesus Christ, as a missionary. Understand that when God called you out of darkness and into light, as 1 Peter 2:9 says, he did so not merely with the hope that you would have a better life, a more enjoyable existence, and a chance at a better future. Those are the goals of an earthly father. And they're not bad goals in and of themselves, but God calls together his children as a missionary force. You are called to Christ and to his community so that you could be a light to the world around you. Matthew 5:16 reflects this truth. It says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Your purpose on this planet is to reflect the glory of God in such a way that others would be drawn to the truth of Jesus Christ. And so having goals is a good thing. But as followers of Christ, our goals are held to a higher standard. We have to continually ask, how will the accomplishment of this goal make me a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And so as we begin this new year, that's the thing I really want to challenge you with today. The vast majority of everybody here today is a Christ follower, or you are in a place where you're trying to figure out what that means. Maybe you're not quite there yet, but the fact that you're here demonstrates something. And so you may have been on this journey for decades, or it may be a fairly new thing for you. But the purpose of your life on this planet is to function as a missionary of the gospel, a representative of Jesus, an example of what happens when the truth of God penetrates a person's soul. So with that missionary mindset in view, I want to finish the following sentence in several ways throughout our time together. Here's the sentence. You will be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if. We're going to finish the sentence in a few different ways. Definitely not an exhaustive list. Okay, I'm sure that some of you will leave today saying, I can't believe he missed whatever. And you can apply that to your life, and that's great. But let's start. You will be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if you take God's word more seriously. Now, I recognize that many here today take God's word very seriously. Terranova has a lot of great students of the Bible. I really appreciate that about our congregation. The trick, of course, is to not just be a student of God's word, but to also be a teacher of God's word. Or another way of saying that can be found in James 1:22, where we read, "Do not merely be hearers of the word, but also be doers of the word." When we do the word, we are often teaching those around us, whether we know we're doing that or not. When we do the word, we become like a teaching component of that. And so others around us see how we're doing the word and they learn from that. So you don't have to be a teacher to be a teacher, right? It's great to know Scripture. It's great to be in Bible studies, to dig into God's word, to sit and meditate on the Scriptures. And oftentimes, those things do lead to real action. But I've also known plenty of people who know the Bible but seem to avoid the missionary calling that applies to each one of us. And so if we take God's word more seriously in 2011, then we will be looking for ways, opportunities, appointed times to reflect the truth and grace of Jesus to those around us. And you know, when God's word is taken seriously and known, then you are so much more ready when the opportunity arises to speak the truth of the scriptures to those around you. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us that we should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. And then he finishes that verse with this important qualifier there, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Knowing Scripture, taking it to heart, understanding truth, these things make us effective missionaries. For others, taking God's word more seriously in 2011 means that you stop doing things that you know contradict Scripture. Some of you are actively engaged in sinful patterns in your life, and you know it. And you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but you choose to ignore that voice. And as a result, your credibility as a Christ follower and as a missionary is shot. It's damaged. I would encourage you as you look to 2011 to seek the Spirit's clear direction on areas of your life that need to be rooted out and destroyed, areas of sin that need to be tackled. Maybe it's time to finally deal with that item in your life that you know needs to be dealt with. Well, if you're going to do that, you can't do it alone. And that brings me to this next sentence that I want to finish here. You will be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if you enter into authentic community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 prods us to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, this is something that I tend to come back to in about half of my sermons, and that's because I'm a firm believer in the fact that Christ has really only called us universally to two things. He called us to himself, and he called us to community, his church. And being in community, being in a community of faith, involves a few different things. The fact that you're here right now demonstrates that you have at least some desire to engage in community. But there are a decent number of people at Terra Nova who sneak in quietly after the service begins and then sneak out quick afterwards, make a deep beeline for the parking lot. That might make sense if you were at a movie theater with a nameless, faceless crowd around you. It does not make sense when the bond that you share with those in this room is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It does not make sense when the person sitting next to you may very well spend eternity with you. Then, it doesn't quite make as much sense. And so we engage in community here on Sunday. But that's not the end of it. At Terra, we place a great deal of emphasis on being in what we call tribes. Some churches will call them small groups. We call them tribes. And it's so important to us that you join a tribe that we actually make it a requirement for membership. And so we have nearly 20 groups meeting all over the capital region of 10 to 15 people in each group. They're meeting for prayer and Bible study and worship and engaging in community. And our hope is that you would grow in your faith and grow in your ability to become a more effective missionary of the gospel because you have a strong community backing you up, praying for you, holding you accountable. But you know, in the same way that you can walk in here on Sunday and hide, you can just as easily hide in a small group as well. It's harder, and it won't work forever, but you can keep people at arm's length, even in a group of 10 or 15 people. You can hide whole parts of your existence. Never share struggles. Never really let people in. But when you do that, you'll be half a person. Because the people around you won't know that other half of you. And your effectiveness as a missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ will suffer. And this is why Galatians 6:2 calls us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We lift each other up. And so in 2011, I encourage you to seek to grow deeper in community here on Sunday, in your tribe, and in other relationships that you're building. And if you're not in a tribe, stop by the welcome desk in the lobby, look for the sign-up sheet, and sign up. And we'll get you plugged in as quick as we can. Let's go in a different direction here with this sentence that we're finishing in various ways. We've said that you'll be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if you take God's word more seriously, if you enter into authentic community. Additionally, you'll be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if your house is in order. Now, I'm not referring to having a tidy home where everything is in nicely labeled bins and organized properly and there's no dust bunnies under your couch. That's not what I mean by having your house in order, right? I'm talking about our finances, our resources, the things that we've been entrusted with to handle. It's really easy to get a sense of where a person's priorities are when you take a look at how they steward over the things that they've been entrusted with. And you know, each year I grow more and more convinced that having your finances in order truly has a significant impact on your ability to be an effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what I mean by that. If you're a parent, you have certain responsibilities to care for those kids. And that typically involves money, right? As a guy with three kids, I know what that's like. If you have others in your life that are looking to you for provision, dependent on you, an elderly parent perhaps, then you have a responsibility to honor that. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a harsh word right there. And if your finances are a mess, and that impacts your ability to care for those who are dependent on you, that reflects poorly on the message of your faith. You give the gospel a bad reputation when you're a bad steward of your finances, and then that translates to you not being able to care for those who are dependent on you. Now, I'm not talking about having an unexpected bill that forces you to tighten your household belt for a couple of months. I'm not talking about when you lose your income because the company that you work for had to do layoffs. I'm talking about the kind of financial mess that comes about as a result of repeated poor decisions and screwed up financial priorities. This is the person who, in one breath, is asking for prayer because they can't pay their rent, and then in the next breath is telling you how great the new Xbox 360 with Kinect is, right? Right? It's like, you're telling me you can't afford rent, but you've got like 18 $60 video games. I know how you can afford the rent. Just, you know, eBay is your friend in that case, right? Now, the thing is that lots of people have a good income, but they have a terrible outcome. See, it's easy to look to the person who is outwardly struggling financially and say, is it that you're not stewarding over your resources well? But there are lots of people who have enough money coming into their bank account each month that they're able to kind of hide poor decisions that they're making. They cover it up. Know this. God owns that money. God owns it. And you may suddenly find that because of your poor stewardship, the income stream dries up or slows considerably. And it's because you can't handle it. Let me say this very plainly. If you are a Christ follower, you were put on this earth to reflect the glory of God and to speak the truth of his gospel as a missionary to the world around you. And this world is infatuated with financial gain. So would it not make sense that if your finances are perpetually screwed up, that will reflect poorly on your witness as a follower of Christ? It will. And so we have to have our house in order. There are other reasons to have your house in order, your finances. God calls us to be generous people. And when our finances are in order, we have the freedom to be generous. 2 Corinthians 9 uses the illustration of a farmer sowing seeds in a field. And the idea is that if the farmer is stingy with the seeds that he plants, the harvest return will, of course, be equally stingy. But if he plants a ton of seeds, the harvest is naturally greater. For the Christ follower, there is a connection between our generosity and our financial health. Now, when I say that, I feel like I need to make a little bit of a qualifier on it, because I don't want to sound like the TV preachers who say, send me $100 and God will give you $1,000. It's this faulty theology, and it's taking verses out of context. What we read right here in this context is that 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's lots of scriptures on how to steward over our finances, and even specifically how that translates into our giving here at Terra Nova in our church. And this isn't the sermon to get into that. There was one of those back in the summer. You can find it on our website and listen to it there. Now, generosity can be reflected in lots of different ways in our lives. Sometimes it's very personal. A family member or a close friend has a genuine need. And doesn't it feel great when you can just meet that need? You just meet it because you can. You just do it. And maybe your generosity ends up being a true answer to prayer for someone who is struggling to accept that there really is a God who cares about them and loves them. Who knows how $100 can change a person's life? I was talking to somebody after the first service, came up to me and said, you know, you mentioned about how $100 can change a person's life. And she said, you know, I had an opportunity recently to give somebody $100. God laid it on my heart. And that person broke into tears because they were in such a tough spot. And I was able to then reflect the truth of Christ to that person through this relatively paltry gift. Amazing how God can use our generosity. Sometimes the need is more public. Someone in your life is perhaps entering into a mission field and is raising support, and you're able to help them because you can, because you have the ability to do so, because your finances are in order. Maybe we as pastors bring a specific need to you, as we do from time to time, and we ask you to consider making an additional contribution to that need. Last year around this time, you guys gave about $8,000 extra above and beyond your normal tithes to this church, and we split that between two church plants. One launched in Rochester last year, Rochester, New York, and the other is launching in Quebec in a few weeks. And then we supported those two churches out of our general budget throughout the year, but that $8,000 that you gave above and beyond last year, we were able to cut that in half and give it to these two church planters, and they were able to use that to kind of jumpstart some of their their needs that they had as they were just getting going. God used that in a great way. A couple of years ago, we asked you as a church to consider giving above and beyond to send Pastor Matthew Miller to Asia with Love 146 as a way of almost doing research to figure out how Terra Nova can engage with the issue of modern-day sex slavery. Not only did Matthew come back with a vision for Terra Nova, he came back with a new vision for his own life. And last year, Pastor Matthew went on full-time staff with Love 146 and is now helping churches all across the country engage with the issue of human trafficking. Did you know that? Did you know that one of your pastors is now on staff with them? Wonderful. Do you see how that $3,000 investment of generosity that you made shot out like an arrow and is now helping thousands of other Christ followers follow God's word by doing justice and loving mercy? Some of you got to be a part of that because you were freed up to be generous because your finances were in order. Some were only able to watch from the sidelines. And you missed out. You missed out. Wouldn't it be great if Terra Nova were known as a church that could meet financial needs when they came up? Just meet it. We just take care of it. Wouldn't it be great if Terra Nova Church were responsible for planting or helping to plant not just two churches, but 20? Wouldn't that be wonderful if our financial houses were all in order to such a point that we could be that kind of generous? Some of you have an odd kind of welfare relationship with your church. You receive all that Terra Nova offers, but you actually pay for very little of it because you give nothing or next to nothing. And it's fine for Terra Nova to be a safety net in times of trouble and in times when you have nothing, but that shouldn't go on forever. And honestly, this is the truth. You're the one that's missing out. You're the one that's missing out. We'll keep on teaching on giving because the Bible teaches on giving and we believe the Bible. But I'm not worried about God's mission not being accomplished because some choose to give nothing or very little. God calls us to be a part of that provision, but it's His plan. He's totally in charge of that. And He'll accomplish His mission. It's just a matter of whether we're a part of that. And so when you're able to worship with your finances, it's a true joy. And you're the one who benefits from the gift. There is something that happens in our souls when we give away what the world treasures. I can't explain it fully, but it releases us from some sort of deep bondage that sin and greed has on us. When we just say, here, it's God's anyway. Why do I need to hold on to it? And when our finances are in order, when our house is in order, we have the freedom to do that. And you know, we actually take this really seriously, and we actually have a belated Christmas gift for you today. It's something that will help you get your finances in order. Another pastor in Acts 29 Network, the group of churches that we're a part of, recently wrote a book called Money, God or Gift. And it's a short book, just 100 pages or so, but because we know the author and he's a part of our network, we were able to buy them pretty cheap. Pastor Paul Gordon, Tara's stewardship pastor, came to me a few weeks ago and said, hey, can we buy one of these for every household at Terra Nova? Can we just give these to people? And I said, well, you know, Paul, you're the one who has to make the budget work, so you tell me if we can afford it or not. So on your way out today, stop at the welcome desk and pick up your free copy of this book. Just one per household. Take it, read it. This is not a book on giving, by the way. I feel like I need to point that out. And I wanted to read to you just a passage that I thought you might find interesting, especially perhaps the guys here. I'm going to read to you a section here. It's called, "Is the Holy Spirit Telling You to Get a Big Screen TV?" Here's the illustration that the author, Jamie Munson, will use here. He says, Doug, just some guy, Doug, is a disciple of Jesus with lots of non-Christian friends. Doug wants to buy a nice, big, brand new TV for both holy reasons and selfish reasons. He plans to invite his buddies over to watch sports, build relationships, offer hospitality, and point them to Jesus. But Doug also thinks it would be pretty relaxing and awesome to own a decent home entertainment system for himself and his family. Is it wrong for Doug to drop a couple grand on home electronics? Goes on, it's easy for legalistic Christians to issue blanket condemnation of anything that costs a lot and therefore somehow impedes nobler pursuits. Some even use this argument to criticize Jesus. On the other hand, it's also very easy for Christians to cite freedom in Christ and justify selfish, destructive behavior, making something a priority when it really should not be. So, if Doug can pay for a TV without going into debt or compromising his ability to provide for his family or ceasing to give to his church and those in need, then Doug is free to buy the flat-screen TV. Okay? So, here we go. If Doug were thinking in terms of wants and needs, he would never buy the big screen. Or he would buy it and feel bad about spending money on something that's not a need. In reality, some Dougs can buy their big screen, enjoy it, and use it as a ministry tool, guilt-free. Other Dougs need to take a hard look at their motives and honor their higher priorities before reaching the big screen item on their wants list. So, there we go. Take this book, read it. It's short. You'll enjoy it. Merry Christmas. All right, let's move on. There are a few more ways that I want to finish this sentence today. You will be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if you are submissive to the Spirit's leading. Romans 8, 5, and 6 says this regarding the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you are listening in 2011, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do things. If you are listening, some of them will be easy. Some of them will be hard. Some will challenge your comfort. Some will challenge your time management. Some will challenge your finances. When we submit, when we obey the Spirit's leadings and promptings, we enter into a place called God's will. And it is the best place for a follower of Christ to be. We've mentioned a number of times that we're approaching our fifth anniversary as a church. And for me, as one of the pastors who helped start this church, my journey with Tara began not 5 years ago, but closer to 7 years ago, when we first started talking about what it would look like to do a church like Terra Nova. And I've been thinking back to those early pre-launch days as we've been kind of gearing up for this fifth anniversary. And I remembered a time before we began even meeting publicly when I was really questioning the wisdom of leaving the safety of an existing church to help start something new. I knew that God was calling me to do this, but I also really like comfort and safety. And I remember saying to my wife one night, what if no one shows up? What if we never find a good place to meet? What if our outside support dries up too early before we're self-sufficient? On and on, excuses. They all boil down to this. What if Terra Nova fails? It seemed like a valid question before we had launched. And my wife, Amy, looked at me and simply said, obeying God is never a failure. Obeying God is never a failure. My wife is a much better Christian than I am. I'm convinced that when I get to heaven and I stand at the judgment seat, God will look at me and say, well, you did at least one thing right. You married her. Obeying God is never a failure. Submitting to the Holy Spirit is always the right call. Let me bring this down to just two more ways of ending this sentence, and they're kind of big picture ideas. You will be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if you live your life as worship. Romans 12:1 is a classic verse on this idea of living your life as an act of worship. Paul says there, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You know, when we see every aspect of our lives as a way of offering praise to our God, it changes some of what we do. In fact, it ought to change all that we do. Suddenly, playing with your kids takes on new meaning because it's worship. Offering grace to a friend who has wronged you takes on new meaning because it's worship. Even shoveling the driveway after a big snowstorm can become an act of worship. And it changes the way you live your life. And so I would encourage you as we approach this new year to look to each aspect of your life and say, how does this become worship? And that will make you a more effective missionary of the gospel because you'll be looking to each conversation, each relationship, and saying, how would I worship in this? That person at work that drives you crazy. Suddenly you say, how do I worship God as I interact with this person that I kind of want to kill? Changes your perspective. Let me close this by finishing this sentence in one more way. You will be a more effective missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2011 if you see yourself in the big picture. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we are His, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If this is it, what we see around us, our jobs, our houses, our cars, our stuff, our hobbies, our interests, sports, then we should try to have as much fun as we possibly can. We should just try to make the best of these short years. Forget the law, forget morality, forget consequences, forget the future. If this is it, and it's all about now. But if it's not, if there's a universe beyond us created by God, if there is an eternity with God that awaits those who follow Jesus, if there is a time and a place where we will give an account for how we have spent, stewarded over, and occupied our time and resources here on this planet, then we might take a different approach to the decisions that we make. Ephesians 5:15 warns us to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. They're so short. They go by so quickly. A year from now, we'll be sitting here again and we'll wonder where 2011 went. If we look at the big picture, then we may not take every overtime shift that comes along because we know that it's killing our spiritual life. If we look at the big picture, we may not run from opportunities to be in community because we know that we will be spending eternity with some of these people. If we look at the big picture, we may not be so obsessed with our own comfort and our pleasure in the short term. We'll be willing to put aside some things for God's timing to come along. Seeing yourself as part of God's work here on this earth, a work that has gone on for years and, as far as we can tell right now, will go on for at least a few more, it changes your perspective. It changes your perspective. And I want to put this idea of seeing ourselves in the big picture in the most important frame here as we close. If you are a follower of Christ, all of it matters because you have been given forgiveness for your sins. And so as we come together for communion today, ponder that thought. And as we come together for communion and you come forward when you're ready, take time to think through this idea. What needs to change in 2011? Where do I need to take a hard look at my life and make some real alterations? If you're not a follower of Christ today, but you're at that place where you say, you know, I think I'm ready to surrender and admit that I don't have what it takes to pull this off on my own, then you come forward as well, along with the rest of us during communion. And you submit to God, and you beg for forgiveness. And then talk to somebody that perhaps you came with and say, help me understand what I just did. So take some time to quiet yourself before God. Think through to this next year. And ask God to truly show you what the direction of your life should be for the coming year. Let's close. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you that you demonstrated that love and forgiveness by allowing your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for our sins, to have his body destroyed in that way, to have his blood spilled through that, and that you then rose him up again, and he sits with you now at your right hand, and that we worship a living God. God, we pray for your guidance and direction in this next year. We approach it expectantly, knowing that you can and desire to do some great things through us. It's just a matter of us being available to you. So we pray that we would be. We pray all these things in your name and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.